Chad, chapter 29. Everyone is leaving. We're going to talk a while, though, so you have about an hour to get to Jeremiah 29. We're going to go over six, a measly six verses today. You know, like chapter 5, verse 4, you know, that would be one verse. You know, six measly verses. It's going to take a while, though, so hang in, but I try not to overdo it. And we're starting in Jeremiah 29. You know, you people, I love you people are afraid. You know, John, I'd hang tight. You know, those people are probably fine. You people are afraid. I know. You're afraid of God, and you're afraid of me. Little old me. I know this. You know, Pat has even confessed, and Jonelle has confessed, and they've been around since the beginning of time, that they were afraid of God. You know, they were afraid what God might do, and that if they make a wrong judgment, or they're a little bit worldly, or they make a little mistake, that God is going to shoot their kneecaps out, or take their roof off again, one or the other. You know, and that's terrible. But you're afraid of God. A lot of times it's like, oh, if I mess up, you know, God will really crush me. Also, I know you're afraid of me. I'll just give you an example. Foster, you feel it? You feel it? It's like, oh, no. Foster's being called out. You know? And it's like, Julie. Oh, you feel it? You feel it? It's palpable, isn't it? You can feel it. They put a tourniquet on your arm, get a vein. I can feel it. I hate that. Look, you don't need to be afraid of me. You don't need to be afraid of God's wrath. There's a Psalm 23. We read it, preach it. We've taught it years ago. It tells you that that wrath, that rod should comfort you, not scare you. If I ask you something or I call your name out, look, I have news for you. God and I are your biggest fans. Really. And it occurred to me, I had to re-gear up because I haven't preached in Orlando since June. So I'm like, hey, and then I reminded everybody Tuesday, I think, hey, I get to preach what I want because I remembered back in June what I said, that, hey, you got what you got. I'm not going to preach what I want. So I'm excited, and it occurred to me that you guys are afraid of God and of me, and that just cannot be because we are your biggest fans. Truly. Our title today is On Your Side. We're going to look at a couple of verses that may be familiar, and we're going to get you a little deeper in them. Please hold on to the depth of them and don't remember your former superficial understanding of it. Then we're going to look at a few verses that you have no idea about. And I'm appealing to you, there are only six of them today. Grab them all, hold on tight. Six pack, okay? It's handy carrying case. But on your side. Because for whatever reason, I believe the devil and dullness and, you know, misunderstanding, you don't know that I am on your side. You think I'm like a parent who just is tired and lazy and is tired of you. And because I'm lazy like a parent, I just want to just do what's easiest for me. And you're wrong. Look, I'm into you. And so you need to know that, and I'll share scriptures with you about it. And God is into you. And it's so cool. You should relax. You know, Kike's been like afraid of me forever. Kike! But not anymore, she says, maybe. It's because she's got a fighter inside. But it's like, there's no need to be afraid of me. Please. I'm your biggest fan. Jeremiah 29. You know, when I actually get to what I preach, I have to tear a lot of stuff away because I try not to keep you here for hours and hours and hours unless it's necessary. So we're just going to grab one little bite here in verse 11. God speaking to people who are having a difficult time of it at the hand of God. So we're going to talk about me being on your side. Later, we'll talk about God, who's most important to start with. Verse 11, God speaking, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." All right? Now, this is very, very cool. Hang in. It's only one verse. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. God is not willy-nilly, slapdash, trying to throw together a life for you. God is letting you know that, oh, I know the plans I have for you. I know those plans. Hey, I'm not unaware of the situation. I'm not unaware of your abilities. I'm not unaware of the Bible. I know the plans I have for you, God says. He's like, hang with me here. I'm aware of my plans. We're so unused to dealing with someone like that, right? It doesn't take very long as a child to begin to doubt mom and dad have a clue, right? Yeah, you start to hit that 8, 9, 10, certainly by 11, 12, 13, 14, and confirmed by 15 and 16, you know, I think mom and dad don't know anything. And you begin to doubt. But it's very rare indeed to actually run into somebody who knows what they're doing, and that somebody is God, and he has plans. But I want you to just back up for a minute. In light of this half a verse, back up for a minute and consider your own life. Consider the plans you had for you and the utter, absolute disaster mess you found yourself in when God called you. All right? So go ahead and put that on and never forget that. That when it came down to, I know the plans I have for me, wow. Having run out that game plan, we ended up in an utter destructive life. All right? Also something you may be familiar with. After becoming a disciple and starting the Bible and then kind of settling somewhere between part of you and part of the Bible, we have a halfway Bible plan. And it has landed many of you where you are now. Amen. And these are marked throughout the ministry. For example, these are simple examples. I hate to even mention them because they're so redundant and repetitive, but I'm just going to remind you what God would say, and we'll get to all this. Hang in. But if you set up a schedule or a budget and then don't follow it, you've halfwayed your plan, and I want to know how that's working out. I know it's working out badly and lukewarmly, and you're still a 1 Corinthians 9 person beating the air and running aimlessly because you don't know what you're doing with your time or resources, and yet you expect more in Christ. There is a third alternative to half doing it and coming up with your own plan, which you did in the world. And that is to really, sincerely, and soberly surrender to the idea that God knows the plans he has for me. But I don't know them. We can pray about that. Well, I'm not sure about them. We can pray about that. Will they be good? We can pray about that. But let us soberly, perhaps for some of you for the first time, surrender to the fact and the idea that God knows his plan for you. And decide whether, after trying your plans for you, which ended up in destruction, the things of which you're now ashamed of, Paul wrote to the Romans, or halfway doing it, which does not result in the power the Bible promises, and results in you still beating the air like an aimless wanderer, decide whether it's like, I'm going for it. It's kind of like getting on a bad roller coaster for the first time. You just don't know what to expect. My favorite roller coaster ride is the second time. But you can't get to a second time without the first time. God knows his plans for you. Will you submit to it? And inventory your life in where you got skid marks in front of scriptures. And the plans God had for you are past them, past those skid marks. And it'll have to be the case. God is your biggest fan. I am your number two fan. And God has sent me, and this is going to be cool today because I get to preach what I want. I love that. God has sent me to be your biggest fan on earth. And I am. And it'll be clear from the scriptures today. And it's going to be very encouraging and cool. But I want to hook you up with the plan that he actually acknowledges that he's aware of. He knows what's going on. He's not some bad dad, you know, doddering off daydreaming, forgetting what his deal was with you. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. God is good because he acknowledges the fact that this might hurt. God, this is dangerous. This is scary. Ouch. I don't like this. This is painful. This is difficult. This is too much. Right. And so God says, no, these are not plans to harm you. I know that it looks like it. I know that you do get hurt. I know that you do have painful times and difficult times. But God is so cool because he acknowledges, and the Bible is with it. It's like, well, no, I think if I do that, it's just too risky. It's just too scary. It's just too much. I don't know. And God's like, I'm with you. But the plans that I know that I have for you are not plans to harm you. Can you submit and surrender to the idea that God knows what he's doing? And submit soberly to what God says, that his plans do not involve harming you. Though acknowledging that God's pretty good because he was able to notice that it does sometimes look like that. Right? Like we rough each other up. Okay? And if we rough each other up for the fun of it, oh, I'm going to stand back because lightning is going to deal with you. But we don't rough each other up to harm each other, but to help each other. And God is simply acknowledging that you could be confused about that. So he writes it, that these are not plans to harm you. Goes on in verse 11, but they are plans to give you hope and a future. You know, there are people on earth who believe that man wrote the Bible. And those are just obviously people who don't know anything. Because God is pretty consistent here. His plans are to give you hope and a future. He is your biggest fan. He's going to give you hope and a future. But he's stuck by the scriptures, isn't he? Paul wrote to the Romans, how does hope come? How do you get hope? Oh, it's difficult. Well, remember Romans? Yeah, look it up, Romans 5. Suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. That's a long, hard road. My goodness. Can't you just inject me with a little bit of hope and be done with it? And this is why not. God is so cool. All right, so God has plans for me. That's all we know. And they're not plans to harm me, despite what it looks like sometimes. Okay, cool. And they're plans to give me hope. Well, gee, that doesn't seem to be coming down the pike. There is a look, a facial look that gamblers have. Jamie's trying it out. Are you even old enough to be in a casino, brother? Gamblers have a look, and it is not a light, easy look. It is a look of, I hope I get lucky. And this is the problem. If God all of a sudden just hurled upon you some hope, hurled upon you some good fortune and some greatness, and you won this and got this, and everything was going swimmingly, and you never had to work for it, suffer, or deal with it, you would not walk with hope. You would walk with, man, I've been lucky so far, and I know that's got to run out at some point. That's true. And gamblers have that look about them. Like the only thing they have, boy, I hope I get lucky. And it is not hope, because it's not real, and it's fleeting, and it may be, and it may not be. But God actually promises you more than that. If you want more, it's fully available. And I'll tell you, if you suffer and persevere And you let perseverance build you character. And character will build you hope. And you will live these scriptures, all of them. You know it's not going to get away from you. You know, I know where that came from. And it is not going to slip away. I think that's what Pat struggles with. Is Pat's been very fortunate in his life. And amen, he's done a lot in Christ. He's been very fortunate in his life from beginning to now. And I think that's what in the back. Kind of like, God will take this away, you know. But as he perseveres and builds character, and character produces real hope scripturally, he won't think like that, and that'll be a cool place. But he's just humbled by, ooh, this could all be gone tomorrow. Because God's just been very good to him. And God is very good to us, but it doesn't put you at ease at night unless you've built hope the way the Bible says. And that is through suffering, perseverance, character building, and then hope. So God stuck with that. So as he undertakes an effort to give you hope, that's biblical hope, where you know, hey, this will never be taken away. I can, Hebrews 13, have confidence. God will never leave me nor forsake me in verse 5. You know, whoo, and be confident, march on. You have it because you have biblical hope that came the biblical way, and you don't look like a gambler who got lucky a few times. Early in my life in Christ, I knew that I just got lucky circumstantially a few times, dodging a few bullets. And I had the look of a gambler on my face, like, you know, eventually I know I'm not going to dodge one. And God's like, I will undertake, Trent, since I know the plans I have for you, I will undertake the effort, and my hope and plan for you is to give you hope and a future. And 50 bullets could come flying, spiritual arrows from Satan, and you won't even see me duck. Whew, that's a place to be. I'll just watch them all dissolve. And that, it's such a great place to be. It certainly beats being afraid to open my door. Well, I don't know. The world's very tempting out there. And I appeal to you that God has a plan to give you that kind of hope to where you are solid inside out. Plans give you hope and a future. God is your biggest fan. He wants you to have what endures. And a future, I'm telling you, God is not going to let you build floor number 6 and 7 on top of a bunch of slop. God just isn't going to do that. A future is built upon a foundation that isn't going anywhere. And if you know, it's like, well, I want to do this. I want to grow really quickly. I want to do this. I want to start this. And it's like, look, you don't even know how you spend your money. And what is it you want? You say things that you don't mean. And now, what spiritual gift did you need? God is your biggest fan, and he's going to build you a future from the bottom up. And he's not going to lay floors 9, 10, and 11 that you may see around you and other disciples on top of a bunch of slop. The most encouraging, it's amazing, you know. Hey, I'm a disciple of Jesus. The most encouraging thing I think I've seen in the last 3 months, okay, is I came home and Shao had a schedule of her life written out. Probably the most encouraging thing I've seen in 3 months. Because it's like, wow, now God can build floor 2 or 5 or whatever it is. But it cannot happen short of that. God has to build us to where we can stand the upper floors. And he is your biggest fan. Look in 1 Peter 5. See, we're moving along quickly here. Amen. God has plans for you. That's cool. And it's not to harm you. Amen. That's good to know. And hope and a future come at a great biblical price. Am I up for that? Or do I like to just get lucky now and again and try to have the downside not be so bad. In 1 Peter chapter 5, again, somewhat familiar territory in verse 7. Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Okay? Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. We can so often, we become disciples and all of a sudden we think, we're indentured servants. Okay, now, I am going to do good for God and I'm not going to complain or struggle. I am an indentured servant and I should be grateful. Foster, preach contentment and I will submit. My goodness, God cares about you. Rah, rah, rah. He hates that. And yet you feel like that. Look, the Bible is written from a perspective that people are in love with God in heart. And if people are in love with God in heart, it gives them all kinds of authority to go wild and crazy for people who they love. And if you don't love people like that, then you say, look, I've got a hard heart. My love has grown cold, Matthew 24:12, and I need some help. But don't become a robot as a substitute for loving people. Don't. And don't think that God's in this so He can get some mileage out of you. God's in this because He cares for you. He's your biggest fan. So let's take it apart here. Verse 7. Cast all your anxiety on Him. Cast it. I know how we are. Cast it. Just heave-ho it. Heave-ho it. Whoa. I'm throwing it. Throwing a big old net. A box. Casting it. You know, fly fishing. Looks like a mess. What are you doing, brother? My goodness. I'm casting my anxiety. Casting. Casting. Oh, I know how we do. Hey, brother. Maybe a little later I'd like to get together with you in private. Talk about some things. And very carefully take the chips out, and these are some of the things I'm worried about, brother. Heave ho, man! Right? We're just bottled up. We don't want anyone to think that I've got a problem. Come, cast it. That's the standard. Look, if other people can't handle it, come see me. I hate it when that brother gets open. It's just, come see me, brother. Oh, that sister's too much. She's kind of like a brother and icky, you know, in her confession of her heart. Come see me, sister. Just cast it. Right? And you got rookies out there. I can see Johnny Boy and Zay out fishing. You know, they probably hooked John on the lip. So we're just casting, Dad. You know? It's messy. It's not pretty. Please, just lay it on out. And you know what the Bible says? It says, all your anxiety. Not just the parts that you think are appropriate to feel, but all that you do feel. Not just the parts that are somewhat justifiable to feel, but all of them. Yeah. You with me? Like if Pat is nervous about the hurricane, then it's okay. It's okay. Bring it on out. If I think, oh, I haven't cleaned the turtle tank, and Shao might think that I'm overwhelmed, and I'll say, God, please help Shao not think I'm overwhelmed that I haven't cleaned the turtle tank. Shao might go, oh, my poo-poos must be very busy, and pressure hasn't cleaned the turtle tank. That's really dumb. Let's just cast it on out there. You know, God, I'm nervous about my dumb old poo-poo. It hasn't cleaned the turtles. Nobody could give a rip about them. But I'm just casting all of my anxiety. All of it. You know, I'm afraid, you know, maybe some people don't like singing and we shouldn't go too much. God, I'm anxious about the fact that people don't like singing. And that's pathetic. All of it, right? God, I'm afraid you're going to kill me, or I'm afraid you're going to maim me, worse, right? I'm afraid of being a paraplegic. I'm afraid, you know, just throw, heave, ho, please. That's what the Bible says. Because He cares for you. You think as a disciple, and this makes you afraid, you think that it's your job to be good at this. It is your job to be real. It is your job to let God, who's your biggest fan, care for you. It is not your job not to need God. Very common scheme Satan gets people into. It's like, oh, I'm a disciple now. And all of a sudden, I need to live a life that's so good that I don't need God. Well, that is going to be one sterilized, phony life. Boring and powerless. All right? So you're going to cast your anxiety on him. On him. I think of Julie. No nervousness. I'm your biggest fan. No nervousness. Julie. Julie's the queen of nervousness. It was great. Julie was our roommate for a while. But I have appealed to Julie, and she's a great example of this. I've appealed to her. It's like, put this thing to the test. She'd be nervous in our house about certain things, and I'm like, you know, to be nervous about that, you must be open to the possibility that Shao and I are just fraudulent people. To have heard what we have taught and what we have preached over the years that Julie's been here, for her to be nervous about the things she was nervous about, she must be open to the possibility that we're just frauds. And she's never really, like most people, never really seen the Bible lived and is kind of nervous about putting it to the test because every time you've tested anybody ever, they fail, fumble, and aren't what they're supposed to be. And God is like, lay it on me. Cast all of your anxiety on me. The solution for Sherry on Tuesday night is simply, all right, Sherry, you're worried about your bum knee. The number 17, and exercise. Take those three figures, roll them up in a big casting net, and lay them on the Lord, and see if the Lord spits it back or deals with it. It'd be a good test for God to see if he is who he says he is. Throw it on him. Test it. Try it. Put him to the test. Like in Malachi when he told people, just test me in this, man. Test me and see if I won't wheel and deal. Put God to the test. See if he gets mad at you that you don't have your act together. Let's say Foster prays every day about something silly like his garage. Who cares? Burn, crash, stay, mold, spider webs. It's God's garage, and Foster prays every day about the garage. God says, I'm good with that. That's what I'm here for. Anything producing anxiety, even if it shouldn't. But we won't pray about things that shouldn't produce anxiety because that would be wrong. It's a brilliant idea. The scriptures say all anxiety, and I lay it on him and put him to the test, and ultimately trust him to be who he says he is. End of verse 7. Because he cares for you. All. A lot of us are afraid of God because we think God is the big bad boss who gives us marching orders, and by golly, you don't follow him. He's going to take a bat to you. But the biblical reality is that God actually cares for you. And he's trying to help you. And he's your biggest fan. And all that other good stuff. He's on your side. See? And his train is going by. That makes me nervous. Somebody might fall off. Cool. Lay that on the Lord. He cares for you. That's his job. You know, I met with Jamie, and it's cool. I've watched Jamie since we met him at UCF, and I've watched him grow tremendously, and then I've watched him be mistreated. Because I think the impression most people have of Jamie, and I'm just being honest, is that Jamie doesn't really need love. He's just kind of different. He's just good to go without being loved. Well, I, of course, read the Bible and not people's minds. And I know that Jamie probably needs a God who cares for him. And so I let him know. I said, look, brother, you could flake out, flame out, do nothing. Take care of nobody, sit over there and mumble, become a quadriplegic, become a spiritual paraplegic. I'm into you, brother. I'm not into what you can do or how you can help. I'm into you. Don't perform for me. And don't perform for God. We're just into you. And it actually kind of set him at ease. Which, that's a good thing. And it's like, I hope that everyone can just be in love with somebody instead of seeing what they can get out of them. And be like God and care for people. Woe to me. Woe to me if I'm just not into you. Which is unacceptable to me. And it's obviously unacceptable to God as well, because he cares for you. All right, Colossians chapter 4. Now we'll get to some new stuff. New stuff? Yeah. I am on your side. I know how it is. I give you this example. Zay is not here, but he was. He's chasing a bug or something. Zay loves his new 45-minute lunches because he can eat and then chase lizards. And he's recruited a little friend to help him. Anyway, Zay has a go-kart. We're in Colossians 4. Zay has a go-kart. And he's almost 12 and in middle school and very responsible. And his go-kart is up on top of a filing cabinet out of the way. And it's heavy and cumbersome to get down and certainly to put back up. And it's up on blocks. But it needs to be up there so it's up, out of the way, not being trampled on, messed with, all that stuff. And in the way. But I let him know, I said, Zay, I want you to know, because it may not look like it, I want you to know that anytime you want to ride your go-kart, I trust you. And you can ride your go-kart anytime you want, and I will get it down for you so you can ride it. And I make that clear to him because I know most parents. Boy, I don't feel like getting that thing down. Oh, that's a big hassle. Then I don't want you to wreck, and I don't really have time to watch. I'm hot and tired, and, you know, maybe next time. That's most parents. Hey, worn out. Might be you, huh? So today at 1 o'clock, 30 minutes before we leave, Zay says, I want to ride my go-kart. And I go, all right. Gave him his time frames. He made a couple hot 2.5-mile laps. Back up, good to go. And I know, I see, I know, this is good to get to because we can expose it. I know that when people deal with me, they think that I'm like that same old lazy parent that they had or they are. The one who just doesn't want to be bothered, doesn't want to be messed with, is too tired, who doesn't want to be troubled by you, and just doesn't have the time, the energy, the inclination, the ability, or the interest in you, and just trying to give you a quick answer to be done with you. And I am exactly the opposite of that. And I think that's perception is why I don't hear from most of you other than the fact you're afraid. But it's been cool lately because I've been getting some calls. Daquila calls me. You know, when Daquila calls, it's not like, hey, brother, I'm thinking of a new hairdo. Or, hey, brother, I'm thinking about looking at a new vehicle. No, I get calls from Daquila saying, hey, brother, the top half of the earth has come off the bottom half and we're spiraling into a weird orbit. What do you think? You know, it's serious business. You know, Matt's been calling me, and it's been cool because I love Matt. And I would rather he call me than call someone who doesn't love Matt. And someone who might just try to be done with Matt so they can be left alone. I don't know how you are, but I'm your biggest fan and I am on your side. And I'll give you advice that's just awesome because it's from the scriptures and it's for you. It's in accordance with God's plan for you. It's not to harm you and it's not to blow you off. And it's not to sterilize your life. It's actually in accordance with God's plans, and he cares for you, and I do too. And it's no skin off my nose to handle that. You with me? We'll get to the scriptures. Colossians 4. Verse 12. Epaphras, Paul writes, Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. First, I want to look at it. That's a cool prayer that Epaphras prays. You know, it is deep. It is like he is always wrestling in prayer for you. It's not easy. It is wrestling. It is a battle. And the prayer is that that the Colossians may stand firm in all the will of God, not just the easy parts. In all the will of God, not just the popular parts. Mature, yes, mature, no longer tossed back and forth, and fully assured, confident that, hey, we have arrived to a new spiritual place that the Bible speaks of, and we, unlike a gambler's face, can with hope and the character that produced it, know that this is a plateau in the kingdom that won't be taken away. Epaphras wrestles in prayer for the Colossians. I can go on forever, but I'm not gonna. Paul knows Epaphras. He knows Epaphras' life. He knows his prayers. He knows his deal. He knows how he struggles and battles. And Paul sends greetings from Epaphras to the Colossians, who is actually from Colossus. Right? Who is one of you? Epaphras, who is one of you? He came from there and then traveled with Paul. This has always been a great disappointment for me. I'll reiterate it. Paul knows Epaphras. Epaphras comes from Colossus. But the Colossians really don't know Epaphras. So Paul has to explain him to them, though he's from them. Happens with me. I know you. Each of you individually, I know you. I know your deal. I know you. And you know me. Gonna get less afraid of me, amen? You can grow. I'm your biggest fan. All right, don't worry about me. But I am concerned that you don't forever don't know each other similarly. And in some ways are competitive with each other, quick with each other, down on each other, for no purpose whatsoever. Hang in, we'll get to this. And I don't know what to do about that other than continue what we're doing here. So that is, I'm in my 15th year of this frustration. You know, I love Adore. And I love Foster. I want to know why. I want to know why my relationship with Adore and my relationship with Foster is not the same as Adore's relationship with Foster. That's always bothered me, and I know it's not me. Now, someone's got to kick the Bible up a notch to make that the same. Anyway, so Colossians don't know Epaphras. Epaphras is from there, and he's praying for them, etc. So we have a semi-solution. You ready? This is good for you. You'll love this. You ready? This is good for you. Because it's great for God to have plans for you. And it's great for God not to harm you. And it's great for God to care for you. And for him to put up with all the silly anxiety you throw on him. That's all great. Get it? But it's kind of fluffy after a while, right? It's like, is that working? Is that getting through? Am I talking to the air? Is it working? And there's a little lag time between that kind of relationship with God and seeing it take effect in your life. However, God sends men on the earth to do his job and to get results now. Hey, get results now. So I have a semi-solution. This is beautiful. You ready? Verse 13. Speaking of Epaphras, Paul writes, I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. I vouch for him. Huh? That's kind of bold. I'll name a few names. Okay? My dear little brother Adore. You know, Adore and I have a history that'll probably never be ever repeated because it won't be necessary. And so that's okay. Please don't wish for yourself to be part of that history. But being throttled and mistreated and all that stuff is really not something that is necessary, though it is our history. And I know that my brothers see a door, and they see so many things that really could be fixed. So many things that should be done differently, or so many things that they wouldn't do that way. And they have at him. But you know what? And it's been pointed out, and this is cool, we'll get to all of you. I think Arellis pointed out one night. Trent, you always stick up for a door. And my answer was, of course I do. And I always will. I will always vouch for a door. And I think he knows. We don't even discuss it. But I think he knows he's got nothing to worry about. And I think that he knows that because of God. And there are scriptures about how God has just occupied a door with gladness of heart. Ecclesiastes 5. And what are you going to do about that? And I think he knows that because I will vouch for him and I know him, like Paul knew Epaphras. And I have authority to vouch for him and I'm going to. So what you going to do? Mess with me? Good luck. Okay? And it's not a matter of, oh, is this a ministry of Trent? No, no, God has actually sent me to be what Paul was for Epaphras. And I do it. It's in the Bible. It's not my own idea. And that's just the way it is. You know, my household, I believe, is secure. Generally more secure than other households. Because they know that... they know the deal. I'm going to take care of my people. And God is going to take care of my people. And what are you going to do? Mess with them? It's not going to work. I think of Foster, you know, I'm just going to share this, but this is cool. About 10 days ago, Foster called me. It was before his major revelation. So Foster calls me and he goes, "Brother, I just need to get open." And you know when Foster says that, it could just about be anything. That guy holds nothing back. "I just need to be open." All right. So he's going on and on about some stuff, and then he even confessed very vulnerably, maybe I just shouldn't be a pastor. Maybe I just don't think I can be a pastor. So, God gives grace to the humble. So about 2 minutes later, grace of God comes and Foster has reached a new spiritual realm, a new spiritual level, and you saw it briefly last week. And it's like, Dave Foster loves people. And that's what the three pastors we have, Foster, Arellis, and Adore, love people. You know, when it comes down to it and the chips are down, disciples of Jesus having a hard time don't really need a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal to keep them in the faith. They actually just sometimes just need somebody who loves them. And they don't need someone who's perfect and someone who's so insightful and somebody who's got it all down and somebody who never struggles. They just need someone who is affectionate and loves them and cares for them like God does in 1 Peter 5:7. Foster's built to be a pastor regardless of whatever else may be going on. And God demonstrated that quick. But you know, God and I will vouch for Foster. What you gonna do? Mess with us? And then there's good old Pat. Pat has a problem. Do you know what it is? I'm gonna tell you. In 1999, after a brutal, brutal decade of the 90s for what would ultimately be this ministry, Pat comes bumbling and stumbling along into the kingdom. And he loves God, surrenders to the scriptures, repents, becomes a disciple, And Shao and I are kind of like Jonell and Pat now. What do we do with this baby? This is all new. We'd really not seen anything like it. And so Pat's heart, really, if you see Pat struggling, the kids, I'll give you an example. The kids took Kipper, the hamster, upstairs to Zay's room. Well, Kipper got her bottom teeth that are kind of like saber sword teeth caught on the carpet. So Kipper's got her face buried in the carpet, and you see her little thigh kicking out, trying to get loose. Ari's all panicked. Long story short, I eventually have to cut the carpet with scissors, and I have to be very careful because Kipper's been sticking her tongue out and putting her little foot in the way, so I've got to snip quick while we have no tongue or foot to snip. Anyway, that's Pat's problem, is that his heart is fused with Shao and my heart to where he can't get away. You know, he just... So he's on public display all the time. He just can't get away. And in sort of a wink-wink way, without the wink-wink or even a conversation, I know that Pat's in this for the end of time. In fact, I think Pat and Foster take the biggest public rebukes, and the reason I'm letting you know is because I and the Holy Spirit am more convinced that those two will never leave the kingdom than anybody else will. Okay? And I know that even if they get soured by a rebuke, soured by being used as an example, I just speak what the Holy Spirit gives me. And the Holy Spirit often gives me those two to speak about because I know that they will never quit the kingdom because the Spirit's let me know that they're just too into it. So if you're not getting picked on, the Spirit's not as confident about you.
Ooh, really?
Yeah. All right. Verse 13, Colossians 4, I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. The reality is, there's Kimmy G way over there. And the Aurelius is here. And even Juju in the fray. From sea to shining sea, I guess. That's and everyone in between. Look, I will vouch for you. No one's ever going to mess with you. Because God has sent me to vouch for you. Now, I give you a few examples of how God enabled me to have this scripture and live it. But don't think that the three I've mentioned who happen to be lined up with Tanya there, watch out, Tanya, they're scary people. You know, the three lined up with Tanya are in a separate class. No, Kimmy G, I will vouch for you. Someone's going to mess with you, you let me know. And I will vouch for you. And lightning will strike someone who doesn't scripturally respect what's going on. It's so cool. It's like when Aurelius said, I always stick up for a door. I think David knew then and knows now that I'll always stick up for him too. It's like, oh yeah, I guess you do that. No one's going to mess with you. Daquila, I will always stick up for him.
Yes.
You know, yeah, no matter the mess. You know, Jamie, it's easy not to love Jamie because he doesn't need it. Wrong. I'll love you, brother. And everyone else will follow and it'll be all right. And then you're all gushy and stuff and you'll go, man, this is kind of cool. Anyway, I appeal to you. This was an example on Tuesday night when Chad, in front of everybody on the speakerphone, let everyone know that Matt had been sending him scriptures like Matt said he would do. And I appeal to you that you can do that too. We'll get to some warnings here in a minute. But you can acknowledge people who are actually doing the Bible. Sherry's done that with Matt too before when she had a school kid problem and needed help from Matt. And it was very cool that you did that for Matt. And it's like that would go unnoticed and it's cool to see that Matt's making it happen. It was cool for Matt to share Ephesians 4:15 love with some selected people on Tuesday, and the rest of us are in line for hours for next week or maybe the week after. But you can vouch for people and say, look, you know, it's like Dave vouches for Darby, and, you know, John will vouch for his clan. And you can do that. I appeal to you to exercise the authority you have to take care of your people within the context of the scriptures. It's not just my gig. It is my gig, but it's one you can have as well. Philemon, right before Hebrews, after Titus. I have a problem with Philemon and Obadiah and 2 John and 3 John. My problem is that I could use it all up very quickly. So I select my bullets specifically because there's not much there. One chapter book, Philemon. All right, I am your biggest fan, and I will vouch for you. What are you giggling at? I will get to that later. Julie, I will vouch for you. You don't have to worry. Amen. Someone blows up on you. Your whole ministry blows up on you. Everybody but me blows up on you. We'll just cross out everybody, and it'll be okay. That's pretty cool. God provides it in the scriptures. He is providing it in his ministry. You know, and if I stop breathing, God will provide someone else. Jamie's, I think, already got it down. He's writing it on his hand. Or trying to get it going. Philemon, here's the deal. Philemon is a brother spiritually of Paul. Onesimus is one of Philemon's employees, what the Bible calls a slave. Can't be much of a slave in our context because he seems to go off wherever he wants. So he's one of Philemon's employees. And Onesimus meets Paul and becomes a disciple of Jesus. Paul is sending with this letter back to Philemon, Onesimus, and really telling Philemon how to treat him right. Verse 17, Paul writes, So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. Paul says, if you consider me a partner, Philemon, welcome Onesimus back to your stead as you would welcome me. You'll see later, Paul says, prepare a guest room for me. I'm coming to see you. Ooh, that'd be a little different than he treated Onesimus previously. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. Partner, partner, partner. That's how it's supposed to go. We're kind of back to that. It's like, all right, I am a partner in the gospel with Jamie. And I'm a partner in the gospel with Jeff. Mathematics and logic require only one conclusion. That Jamie and Jeff had better be partners in the gospel. It can't break another way. Even the world knows privity of contract. If I enter a contract with a door and then I sell my part of the contract to Pat, then Pat is in contract with a door. It's the law. It's the way it is. It's mathematics. It's logic. It's the law. It's the way it is. More importantly, it's the Bible. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. That's how it's supposed to work. I lost my place, and you can never find Philemon again. That's how it's supposed to work. I want you to consider that. We're all very different. Doesn't matter. If you have a best, closest relationship in Christ, hallelujah! That's good. That will help you know how to build your other relationships. You'll have a lead relationship. And then you go, man, you know, Cheryl say, wow, I treat Kimmy G this way. I'm going to start treating Jonelle that way too. Cool. Partner, partner, partner. So, come on now. All right. And then how's it go? So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. Don't mess with Matt. Welcome, Matt. Hey, I didn't even intend that. I'm just hilarious without trying. Okay? Like, welcome, Matt. Don't mess with him. With me? Don't mess with the door. I know there's 17 things you got to tell him. Welcome, a door. Yeah, he'll take it. Where most would say, that's all right, treat me any old way. Well, I'll take it. Okay? You're stuck with these verses. These are verses you're stuck with, but the cool thing is it's good for you because of verse 18. Paul writes in verse 18, if he, that's Onesimus, if he has done anything wrong, or owes you anything, charge it to me. Oh, that's so beautiful. Oh, someone's mad, upset, and they got a problem with Pat. They're fine with me, though, but they're mad at Pat. Why don't you put that on my tab? And leave Pat alone. Isn't that cool? I am on your side. I am your biggest fan on earth. Now, I am in a unique position to be able to say such a thing, that if Pat owes you anything, if Aurelius owes you something, charge it to me. Now, what is it Aurelius did, and what did he owe you, and what do I owe you? The cool thing about that is, I'm in a unique position in Christ where I have a Philippians 4, you can look it up, Philippians 4 account that's largely endless, that I can spend as I wish. And if somebody who, as Paul writes to Philemon, I mean, Philemon owes Paul his soul, what's he going to charge to Paul's account? Philemon owes Paul his soul. And charge it to me. Add that to the list. I'm in a unique position, but it's good for you. It would be dangerous. It would be very dangerous in the hands of someone who wasn't into you, because they would do what the denominations do and pick and choose and have favorites and pick and choose and have factions and an inner circle and an outer circle. I laugh at that. You can't even begin to get me interested in selfish ambition. You can't even begin to get me interested in a faction or looking good or being popular. It's so cool the flames of God have burned up that it's like I'm not even interested. It's like if I have to stand against the whole ministry on behalf of Kike, I'll be happy to. And it would thrill me to come to Kike's rescue against my household and the rest of the ministry, including her household. I'll do it. I have authority to do it. And I have a count from heaven, Philippians 4, look it up and get one. And I will spend it all for Kike, but God will replenish it. And it is my pleasure because I'm a big fan of Kike's. And it works out good for her. See, I can spend. I'm not talking money. I'm talking about whatever's needed. I'm talking about an account with God. That I can get God to do things that he might not do for you. But it's just the scriptures. I'm not making it up. And I'll vouch for Kike, and I can do whatever it takes, and he'll give me what it needs to pull it off. And ultimately, it's good for you. It makes being a big fan of you worth it, because I can do something about it. She may struggle from time to time, but Boo Mama knows. I remember having a dinner several years ago, probably 5, 6, 7 years ago, and we're having dinner. It's funny, she was feeling a little insecure about some silly stuff, really, but it's worth the cast on to God. And She's feeling a little insecure. And I just sat there. I said, you are the boo mama. You are the bua hatiku. Okay, we can eat now? It was pretty much over at that point. It's like, my goodness. What are you nervous about? You are the boo mama. The problem is gone. Yes, gone. Okay? Similarly, I say, look, I'll vouch for you. They can charge me for whatever you did wrong. It's okay. I have three warnings. They're worth noting. Number one, beware selfish ambition. You do not want to vouch for somebody out of selfish ambition to give somebody a free pass because they're like, your boy. You know what I mean? Doug would be a good example, you know. Doug's a mess and he knows it. I talk to him regularly and have since he left. But I'm not going to vouch for Doug as, he's all right because he's my boy. Doug's a mess. He's not a disciple. Maybe he will be again one day. Amen. He didn't get expelled. He just quit. But struggling, learning, young, etc. But I want you to be careful because it's no temptation for me. I don't have one selfishly ambitious bone in my body since a 91 burnout. And God dealt with that quick because he's not going to build that way. But you need to be careful before you spend some of your account or vouch for someone who's just really not quite there. Okay? And if you're motivated by selfish ambition, you'll do that to make it look like you have people. Hope you understand that. Warning number two is, don't be fooled. This is not the kingdom of men. All right? It's like, whoo, you know, Matt goes home tonight, cool, I'm in, man, I'm good to go because I'm good with Trent. Well, the reality is that that's true, that you will be okay because I'll take care of you and I'll see to it. But the reality is that God is the one who set that up. You with me? So we're only reading verses today. I didn't make it up. Paul vouched for Epaphras. I didn't make it up. Paul vouched for Onesimus and told Philemon to welcome him. Paul told Philemon, if he owes you anything, leave him alone, charge it to me. I didn't make that up. These aren't my ideas. God does things that way too on earth rather than waiting for a sign from God or lightning from heaven or the clouds to fall or a revelation to get things moving along quick with people who know the Bible and live it and have an account to spend. So don't think that that makes this the kingdom of men. It doesn't. I appeal more and more that my brothers, especially those pastors and evangelists, more and more become people who are into people, become people who are just big fans of people for their own sake, who want to help God give them a hope and a future, that they will grow to where they vouch for people, where they spend their account for people, where they go on the line for people, where they're on the limb for people, where they will stick their neck out for people, where they'll bend over backwards to help people instead of telling Zay, it's hot, we're leaving soon, let's go cart tomorrow. Look, You gotta be more than that for your people. And then God will have ministers like we read about Paul was. It's why it's in the Bible. It's why you don't read these verses, because they really haven't been relevant. But it all turns out to be great for you and should give you some confidence that God on earth has done what he did in the Bible. And I am praying we'll do so more and more and more. Husbands, vouch for the missus. And don't leave the missus hungry, trying to, like a Zay's goldfish, trying to get a little something from the sisters. Just calm her down. She's the boo mama. Exclamation point. Good night. No need to run after some goldfish food. Vouch for your children. Okay? Look, I am into you, I'm into your kids. Your kids don't annoy me. Look, it is not possible for you, your kids, your family, your people, even your lost people, to wear me out, annoy me, get on my last nerve. I don't have a life like that. Okay? I mean, I got more than can be spent. No one's going to bother me. Your kids don't bother me. Oh, little Susie, be nice. Little Susie's a little girl. Leave her alone. Welcome her. Okay? It's like, you know, hey, if they're, I always thought that AJ would be the liberation of the Aureluses because then they would have the bigger kids and wouldn't have all the problems that you're going to have, but they didn't quite completely work out that way. But amen for kind of working that way for a moment. yeah, high fives all around. But it's like, you know, it's been hard for the Aureluses because they come at a time when their kids are very little and English doesn't work when they don't speak it, and, you know, it's, but it's like, I'm into your kids. Relax. Okay? So the second warning, it's not a kingdom of men. It's in the Bible, and I appeal to you to be someone who takes care of people, is on the side of people. The third warning is that this is not a blank check. Michael is our example. This is not a blank check for you to go crazy in violation of the Scriptures. For if you bump into 1 Corinthians 5, Romans 16, Titus 3, and some of Jesus' teachings, you get in a territory where you could get expelled from the kingdom of God and from the ministry of the truth. Yeah. So me vouching for you is not a blank check, but I tell you this, I give you at least this. Long, long, long before that happens, you getting expelled, you will have ample warning, several warnings, much appeal, many appeals. And if that doesn't do any good, you'll still never be given up upon. So, there are scriptures that jump in where I don't vouch for people who are sexually immoral and call themselves a brother. Those people are to be expelled. However, you'll never be given up on. So, there will always be hope, at least for those who have it, and we'll make it work. All right, I am your biggest fan. God is too. Amen. God is your biggest fan on earth. Hey, I think that's me. Let me tell you this. Wives, if your husband is a bozo, let me know. If your pastor, brothers, sisters, if your pastor is a bozo, let me know. If your evangelist is harsh and mean and terrible and dreadful and uninsightful, let me know. Hey, I'll deal with it. Now, it is important. We've preached it. We've looked at it. Exodus 18, you can look it up again and all that good stuff. It is important that people be able to handle their people. However, I want you to know, and this is a good thing for you, as someone who is oppressed spiritually in my spiritual life, I know the dread of being under the thumb of someone unrighteous, unspiritual, and dreadful and being stuck there and hating it. You let me know. I'll take care of your big bad evangelist. Okay? So, You have someone you can tell. It's like having a big brother in the neighborhood, you know? It's like, I'm going home telling my big brother. I had a big brother growing up, and he was taller than anybody and bigger than anybody, and I had a dad who was bigger than anybody and taller than anybody, and they could beat up whoever I had problems with. So I walked around pretty confident. I want you to walk around confidently as well. You just let me know. We will handle it. Your people who are leading you need to be more. Hey, generally, I think people are doing awesome. But I want you to know that if all of a sudden some brother decides to be unspiritual and then his lack of spirituality is coming raining down in your parade and you need more than that, you let me know and I will fix it. Okay? You're not under them or with them because I'm tired of you or I'm busy or I'm bored or I don't care. You're with them because of what the Scriptures say. But if it's not working, you let me know. Why did Onesimus get out from under the thumb of Philemon, run into Paul, become a disciple, and then come back? Because he needed it. Some of you may need it too. You let me know and I'm in. Got that, Kimmy G? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for letting us preach first. Now we can chill and have a Coca-Cola and talk about the message, talk about your verses, talk about the other needs that are present. Father, it's so cool to see everybody. We thank you for this pavilion, keeping us from being scorched. I pray so much, Father, that, it's a measly 6 verses today, Father, and I pray so much that people will believe them and hold on to them. And then when people hear their name called, it won't be scary. Because they know the plans you have for them. And that they know that you're into them, Father, and you're going to help them. Father, all I do is what I think you do. And I want to be into people, Father, and call their name and get their attention to help them in accordance with your will and your word. Father, I thank you for everybody here. This is such a, it's going to be hard for the next disciple, I think. Not hard, we'll make it easy and love them, but as I look around, we've been at this a while. It seems like even Kimmy G's been here forever. And this is a close-knit group, Father, that I pray will become closer and closer and closer. And that we will be able to vouch for the hundreds in the days ahead when things get crazy. And we just need quick handling, quick leadership, quick discernment as to what needs to happen. And who's who and who's taking care of who. Father, we love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.